of a tour of the newly painted area. Yeah, I saw a little bit in the process and it's gorgeous. Anything else? Let's gather our hearts and our minds to worship God. Will you please rise? One God, abounding in steadfast love toward us, healing the sick and raising the dead, showering us with every good gift.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Just and gracious God, we come to you for healing and life. Our sins hurt others and diminish us. We confess them to you. Our lives bear the scars of sin. We bring these also to you. Show us your mercy, O God. Bind up our wounds, forgive us our sins, and free us to love, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The Apostle Paul assures us when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, nailing the record of our sins to the cross. Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace and tell everyone how much God has done for you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Of your people, be our strong defense against all harm and danger, that we may live and grow in faith and hope through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Today's first reading comes from the third chapter of Lamentations, beginning with the 22nd verse. The word of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are now every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for one to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust. There may yet be hope, to give one's cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will say Psalm 30 responsively together. I will exalt you, O Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies triumph over me.
O Lord, my God,
I cried out to you, and you restored me to health.
You brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave.
Sing praise to the Lord, all you faithful. Give thanks in holy remembrance.
God's wrath is short. God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning. While I felt
secure, I shall never be disturbed.
You, Lord, with your favor, have made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear.
I cried to you, O Lord. I pleaded with my Lord, saying,
What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. O Lord, be my helper.
You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy.
Therefore my heart sings to you without ceasing. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever.
Today's second reading comes from the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with the 7th verse. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it in according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressures against on you, but if it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that their may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Let's see. Do we have any children? No. Okay. Then let's continue with the adult part of this. That's very true, yeah. I know. So will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here, and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just in case you're wondering, a lot has happened since we left the Gospel of St. Mark 2 weeks ago and spent a Sunday remembering the Nativity of St. John the Baptizer. According to Mark, Jesus has been busy pointing to the reign of God in this world by healing, by teaching, by preaching, by performing miracles. First, he left the Jewish side of Lake Gennesareth for the heathen Decapolis. Had fallen asleep in the boat and needed to be woken up when his 12 companions, most of them fishermen, if you remember this, got their feet both wet and cold in a tremendous storm that threatened to capsize the boat. Then, when they got to the other side, there was, as the British would say, some local unpleasantness with a local crazy guy. He was possessed by 1,000 demons and in his frenzy tore around the cemetery of Gerasa, frightening the population half to death. Well, Jesus drove his demons out, but when they suddenly found themselves homeless, they begged Jesus not to send them out into the country. So he sent them into a herd of swine instead, who then promptly ran off into the lake, probably polluting the water for the Jewish population on the other side for decades. You think I'm making this up? Read the 4th and the 5th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. It's truly there. You'll see the stories are quite truly there. Exactly that way. Well, anyway, when the population of Gerasa found their former demoniac peacefully sitting in the cemetery and their pigs off for a swim, they got very anxious. This was more than they had bargained for. And they begged Jesus to leave their country. Were they afraid of the untamed power of this man? Worried for their livelihoods? No one explains it. But while the population is quite eager to get rid of Jesus, the former crazy guy is not. "Let me come with you, please." But Jesus says, no, I need an evangelist in the Decapolis. And who'd be better for the job than you? And amazingly enough, the man does exactly as Jesus tells him and tells to all of his friends and family about the miracle that he had experienced. Well, perhaps I should rather say all the family and friends he has left after his years of insanity. Meanwhile, Jesus and his crew got back into the boat and returned where they had come from. We are now back on the Jewish side of the lake again, Jesus' home turf. And promptly he is met by the leader of the local synagogue, the man named Jairus. But Jairus isn't there to roll out the welcome mat. Rather, he's there because he's at the very end of his rope. "My daughter is very ill and needs you," he begs. "You are the one who has the power. Please, would you come and lay hands on her and heal her?" To be honest, this can't have been an easy request. He was a prominent member of the community, and Jesus' relationship with the Jewish leaders has always been tenuous. At the very least, I would guess Jairus risked questions, doubts, ridicule for approaching this faith healer. And yet, caught between hope and fear, he doesn't allow his public image to stand in his way. "Please," he begs Jesus, "the reign of God shines through you and through your actions. So no illness, no death can stand when you are there. Please come and heal her." You'd think that this would be enough drama for one story. But a curious thing happens on the way to the house. The crowd, always a big fan of Jesus, presses in on him so he can barely follow his host. And yet, when one woman in the crowd touches him, takes hold of his garment, he stops dead. He felt that. Something has happened. Power had gone out of him. Someone else was ill, needed help and healing, but in contrast to the prestigious leader of the synagogue, this was someone who didn't dare approach him directly. Someone so bent down by events and circumstances that she had decided that Jesus couldn't stop for her, that he wouldn't have time for her, or power for her, or for someone who has been unclean for 12 years, for someone who by now has even herself convinced that she and her illness are just an interruption to the Savior's important other work. Like Jairus, she too was caught between hope and fear, but in her case, fear had become such a familiar place that she lived there. Jesus must not know of all her hope, she had decided. So a quiet, furtive, unrecognized remedy was all that she needed. That would be enough for her. 12 years she has lived this way. Do you know how long 12 years are? 144 months. 4,383 days. And I didn't even want to think about the hours and minutes. Think back to where you were 12 years ago. Where you lived, what you did, how you felt in the year 2006. And now imagine yourself having been ill throughout all this intervening time. Locked in your house, cast out or forgotten by your friends and neighbors, unable to make new friends. 12 years are a lifetime. Not just when you are ill, but also when you are growing up. The girl in our story had just made it through childhood and early adolescence and was ready to start on her own life, on engagement, on marriage, on childbearing, on motherhood, and on all the joy and heartbreak that adult life promised to a young woman in ancient Palestine. And this woman had been ill for as long as this young girl had been alive. And her illness had isolated her so much that she didn't even have anyone to plead on her behalf anymore. Why otherwise would she have needed to approach Jesus in the crowd, from behind, outside of his range of vision, just to grab his cloak? Why otherwise would she have needed to expose herself to the crowd where any moment she could be recognized as being unclean? 12 years of an illness that forced her to live like she was dead. 12 years of living in a community that excluded her from every potluck and every picnic and every quilting group and every dance. 12 such years are a lifetime in anybody's life. You remember that movie, 12 Years a Slave? The retelling of the story of Solomon Northrop, who lived as a freeman in the north of antebellum America, but is kidnapped and sold into 12 years of slavery in the south. 12 years he's there. 12 years that take him from being a notable violinist to an abused and broken man who has seen horror and tyranny, beatings and lynchings. 12 years in which he could barely remember that he was human. 12 years in which each time when he opened his mouth, it had terrifying consequences. Can you imagine how silent you become when each time you speak, someone beats you? Can you imagine how small you become? How invisible? When every time someone notices you, they hit you or threaten you with worse. That's the story of abuse and terror. And if we think that this woman acts strange, approaching Jesus like she was invisible, we simply don't know what it means to live with the constant threat of abuse and violence. Both Jairus and the woman seek the power that's inherent in Jesus. The power to make God's healing and wholeness visible in the world. Both have greater needs than any conventional healer can cure. But against the status of a leader of the synagogue, against her needs of 12-year-old girl, what chances does a woman have who has been unclean for what feels like a lifetime? Against the request of the leader of the synagogue, what significance can a woman's need hold? Power is limited. We all know that. Jesus' power is limited. So who will be the one who gets the benefit? It seems that Jesus feels differently. He neither seems to mind the interruption, though somewhere I'm quite certain Jairus does, nor does he discount the need that she was in. And in the end, Jesus gives both of them the same attention, gives both of them what they need. Both are healed. Both are returned to life, to voice, and to full standing and participation in the community. And the professional mourners gathered already at the house are being sent home for a change of clothes and new instruments. Every healing story in the New Testament is an Easter story. A professor of mine once said, every healing story is a story of resurrection. Two women are returned to life. Two women are standing tall in their community. Two women are restored to community, life, and joy. There was no need to worry that there might not be enough. Not enough time, not enough healing, not enough power. There just was Jesus who said, yes, both of you can live. And not just exist as cast out, excluded from the community, but live resurrection lives, joyfully welcomed and wholly and entirely living into all that the community can offer to them. Every miracle story is an Easter story, because all separation, all hardship, all exclusion, all death, and all endings carry in them the seed for a new and different future. That is the great hope for these women, that having passed through death, they now live. That having passed through illness, they now can be part of the community again. That now, nothing at all can keep them from living into the life that God intends for them and truly for all of God's creation. Amen. Confess what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.
Growing in faith and discipleship, we give thanks for God's merciful compassion as we pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Holy God, send out your church to cross boundaries for the sake of your holy compassion. Use our words and our actions to bring peace and wholeness to all people. Lord, in your mercy. Bountiful God, all creation is a gift from you. Protect the earth from a disaster and misuse. Free us from selfishness and help us to honor the bounty of nature, sharing our earthly home gently with one another and with future generations. Lord, in your mercy. Liberating God, soften the hearts of rulers and governments. Strengthen the voices of those who cry out for freedom and opportunity for the overlooked, oppressed, and abused. Teach your people to speak peace to all people and nations. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, give us faith and make us whole. Ease the anxiety of undiagnosed or chronic illnesses. Soothe the heartache of miscarriage or infertility. Look with passion on all who cry out for your healing, especially those we mentioned before you today. Lord, in your mercy. Mighty God, protect and bless all civil servants, local government officials, and members of the armed services who work for our safety and security. Help us to be thoughtful citizens and good neighbors in our community. Lord, in your mercy. Immortal God, your mercies never end and your faithfulness is everlasting. Inspire us by the faith of the saints, especially Catherine Winkworth and John Mason Neal, to wait patiently for your salvation. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we lift to you these prayers and the prayers of our hearts, trusting in your everlasting love and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us exchange a sign of God's peace and peace.
Thank you.
open your hand in blessing. Fill us with good things at your table, that we may come to the help of all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who, on the cross, opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Christ invites you to a place of honor at this banquet. Welcome to the feast.
body of Christ bred for your journey. The body of Christ bred for your journey. Will you please rise?
The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and keep you in his grace.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, as a mother comforts her child, so you comfort your people, carrying us in your arms and satisfying us with this food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. Send us now as your disciples, announcing peace and proclaiming that the reign of God has come near. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
peace, to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.